Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Welcome to Tuesday. Yes, I said Tuesday. In case you missed it, we had a three-day weekend. How'd you enjoy your day off, Pastor Legumstein?
Oh, I actually made hospital calls.
You did?
Yeah, I have to work all the holidays.
Now, that would be the Labor Day weekend, not the Memorial Day weekend. If you're going to work. Well, the job is never done, I guess.
Well, you know, here's the thing. We're actually taking off to celebrate our 11th anniversary. My sweetheart and I have been married
congratulations.
For 11 years. And we're going Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday down to St. Genevieve. And so, you know, you got to get the stuff done so that you can get away. So I don't mind.
Well, 11 years, congratulations. You know, I've been married since 1547.
Is that right?
That's right. At least it feels that way.
Does your wife listen to this
not
show?
Not anymore. She used to.
Yeah. But comments like that.
Pastor John Lukumsky, you know him and his sidekick, Pastor Matt Clark, from Wrestling with the Basics every Saturday morning without fail, 9:05. Here over KFUO. If you're not listening, the question of the day is, why not?
There you go.
How have you been? How are the good folks at St. Paul and Trinity?
Everybody's doing pretty good. Well, actually not. We've got people in the hospital, people sick, and that's why I've been doing a lot of work trying to touch base and let everybody know that we love them and pray for them before we head for vacation. But nothing real serious at this point. So, yeah, we can't really complain.
Have you noticed?
Enjoying the fact that we're getting into summer, and that's always a good time. Yeah.
Now that you said that, it'll be frost warnings tomorrow morning for most of Southern Illinois. It can stay this way all summer as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah, this is very, very pleasant right now.
If I would never have to turn the air conditioner on for the rest of the season, be just fine by me.
Yeah, well, of course you know, by the end of this week, you'll be turning the air conditioner on.
So other than having to work on the Monday holiday, good weekend for you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we actually...
Trinity Sunday and all
that? We just went from
barbecue.
And did
you do anything special at Trinity?
What's that?
It was Trinity Sunday.
We actually had a guest. I still preached and conducted service, but we had Dorothy Glenn, who is the deaconess, and most people don't even know what a deaconess is, and I thought, well, we need to have a deaconess.
We don't have enough time today.
And speak to us about what it is to be a deaconess. So, we had a fun time, a little extra special stuff on Trinity Sunday.
It was, everything is in white.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Yeah,
you have to be extra careful with that cup of coffee before you go out for service.
That's right. Don't spill her on the altar pyramids. But now everything will be green.
Now, let's get this.
And I like that, those green pasture Sundays where we just hear the stories of Jesus Christ and just move on week to week. And it's fun time of the year.
It's the green season because it's when you grow.
That's right. There you go.
That's right. Yeah. So let's get this out of the way at the start.
Yes.
Let's just dispense with this immediately because this has become the theme now. You have caught on.
Yeah.
All kinds of pastors come in here now, and the first thing they say to me is, how did I get this tax? What are you trying to do to me?
I'm so sorry. I did not mean
to. So let's get it out of the way. What don't you like about today's text?
Well, I just don't like the book of James. It's not even pretty there. I don't have
You're in good company. I don't think Martin liked it much either.
Well, no. Epistle of straw is what he said. Yeah. I'm assuming you've discussed the fact that this is actually anti-legomena.
I don't know if that word came up. You know who we did the program with yesterday?
Who?
It was not live. It was pre-recorded. I think you know him pretty well.
Oh, that's right. Matt came in and did that extra for you.
He got us launched into this yesterday.
Did he? Okay.
I don't think he uses big words like that.
Doesn't he? I know. He's Matt Youngblood Clark.
That's right.
When you get older. He hasn't learned the big words yet, but that's what makes him so adorable.
Yeah. You just want to take him home, make him a pet.
Don't you? Yeah, I'll tell you what.
No, but seriously, this is some interesting text today because James makes us examine things from an angle that Lutherans normally don't use, I would think.
Well, and you know, honestly, I'll share with you some things that I was doing because I don't like James, and so I'm constantly looking for things not to like about James. So I noticed that you know, he only uses the name Jesus twice in his whole book. One is in the introduction, which, of course, how could you not begin a book of the Bible without talking about Jesus?
There it is. I see it.
And then in the second chapter, he mentions Jesus again in terms of condemning people for partiality. And that's the only time he uses Jesus. Now, I should say it's not that he doesn't mention the Lord, because that is his word of choice. He loves to use the word Lord. and that is used repeatedly. And so, of course, I'm thinking, well, there you go. He doesn't want to use the word that means he saves his people from the sins, yeah. But he'll use Lord, which, by the way, is a very decent and fine word to use for Jesus, but it's a word that people misunderstand. They have different understandings, I should say. So I've got this presentation to come and share with you. And of course, my wife, who I've been married to for 11 years
Congratulations
now.
Congratulations again.
Yeah, she puts the big hole in it because she says, well, you know, it was the Lord's brother. Maybe he just felt uncomfortable using that common name that he would have used all those years when they were little boys running together. And so in respect then, instead of saying Jesus, he would say the Lord. And I'm thinking, yeah, you're probably right.
Very good.
Yeah, so here is the problem, though. If you didn't talk Antelope, I'm going to talk. We probably should just briefly say that there was a time, and I'm not talking about the theologians at Union Seminary Chicago or the theologians over at Erlanger in Germany. I'm not talking about people within the last century or two, but we're talking about people when the Bible was actually put together who said maybe this really wasn't written by the brother of Jesus. It wasn't in a lot of the early canons and everything. So I think we need to realize this, that it could very well be that this is not part of God's inspired scripture. I know that makes people really, really uncomfortable, but on the other hand, it should make you really comfortable because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, all those books never were questioned, of course, until our day and age.
Oh, of course.
Yeah. A thousand years later, people begin to say, well, you know, no, but the people who were there when the thing was compiled and written didn't show any doubt. These were all written by the men they claimed to be written, but James did have some people speculating that maybe it wasn't. And perhaps because you're right, because James speaks in a way that is kind of different than the rest of the scripture. Not always. There's one really fine thing in the verses you've given me. But overall, yeah, he does seem to want to talk more about what we ought to be doing than about Jesus Christ. Go ahead. I know you love James.
I don't know. Just one question before we pray. And maybe this might be helpful in giving some context to this. You know, as I sit down and I go through these lessons and I break them out and I think about how we want to go about doing this, it struck me that there's a radical change in paradigm for the Jewish people.
Yes.
They have been under the Pharisees. They've been under Judaism. You know, and that's changed what the faith was supposed to be, which is why they don't recognize the Christ when he shows up.
Yeah.
So James, in a way, has to embark upon a re-education program of his people. It's not that, you know, you've got stuff that God favors you.
Yeah.
That you have salvation that demonstrates that God favors you.
Yeah, yeah.
So I just throw that out to you.
Well,
what you think.
You know, I appreciate that. And I think it's good to put that in the context of the fact that, yeah, this was the brother of Jesus. This was a man raised up in Judaism. And he is now the head of the church in Jerusalem.
Right.
But it's a church that is still composed mostly of Jews.
Raised
and
in the old
right.
mindset. Yeah.
But see, now, from my standpoint, then I would think he would have more of a focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than having the focus on the law. That's really his chief term. But I don't know. Let's read it. I think I've kind of got a take that I feel comfortable with the verses we
All
have
right.
here.
Well, always going to follow
we'll see
your
if
lead.
You're comfortable with that, too.
See,
okay.
I get to run up to the edge, and you have to pull me back. So you've got
Is
the more
right?
difficult job.
Oh, wait a second. You're dealing with me. I might just as well push you
but
over.
But I have to be careful because some guys will just let me go.
No, I'll push you over. Yes, I won't let you go. And then I might jump in after you. Who knows?
Then let's pray so that does not happen this morning.
That's right. Oh, Lord, do really seriously, we thank you for opening our eyes to the historical background of the book of James, because that's what's great about our Bible. This isn't a bunch of made-up stuff, dreams, visions recorded by one man, but it is a record of many men over many, many years from many, many different nations and peoples. But do open our minds to hear whatever it is you have to say to us, because certainly you are still speaking through these words, regardless of how we draw some conclusions about the author of this text itself. So help us in our knowledge of the Bible to find what it is that you would reaffirm and lead us towards in this text. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Fine.
I mean, that's the thing, too. This has been in the Bible for a lot longer than you and I have been around.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So even if you want to question the book, obviously, there must be something in here that is of value and importance to us, or it wouldn't be here. So let's look for that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and from anywhere in the world, KFUO at kfuo.org. Normally this message comes from on high, but today the messenger was the man behind the microphone.
Is that,
He was in the back room there. 30 states online at this very moment.
Is that right?
30? What's wrong with the other 20?
That's right.
Or is it 27? I always get that confused. 30. Diamond Head, Mississippi, good morning to you. Louisville, Kentucky. Ooh.
Wow.
You ever driven through Louisville? All those horse paddocks and all that?
Yeah.
Oh, it's beautiful, beautiful. Orlando. Sometimes known as the happiest place on earth, at least parts of Orlando.
Mickey is listening to us right now.
Yeah. Though I tell you, I have to admit, Epcot, you know, the beer garden in Germany in Epcot, it is
pretty impressive.
Thanks for a happy day.
Pretty impressive.
13 countries.
Is that right?
More adding all the time, adding in 13 countries, including Iraq.
Really?
Now, isn't that impressive?
That is strange, is what that is.
Probably someone who I would wonder if that's not someone in the military.
And we get a lot of that.
Thank you so much for your service.
Yeah, emails from people in the military all over the world with WWB too.
Boot is listening.
Is that right?
Italy's online.
Oh wow!
And England.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, buttered scones for tea.
And I'm thinking, what time of the day is it all in those countries? It's probably some ridiculous
London
hour.
Is probably about 7 hours ahead of us. So let's see, that'd make it about 5:15 in the afternoon.
Okay. So they're just
Italy about
down
the same.
Supper.
Have no idea what time it is in Iraq.
I don't either, but maybe, yeah.
All right. So here we have presented James, the text for today, chapter 1.
Yeah.
We're going to wrap it up, verses 9 to 27. And, well, here's the thing. If you're doing well in God's eyes, as a measure of your piety, as a show of appreciation for your piety, God should reward you proportionally, shouldn't he? This only makes sense. You know, the wicked will always suffer their due consequences.
Yeah, yeah.
See, if I was in charge, if I could just get a consultation with God.
Well, he's listening all the time.
This could be such an incredible plan, but no. You know, see, you'd have a Mercedes with a gold-plated nameplate on the side that said, Pastor John McComsky.
There you go.
Because that would be the way I would set things
up. There you go.
Why doesn't God listen to me?
I think he needs to listen
he
to you.
Does.
The more you talk, the more I'm thinking he really should be paying attention.
Well, you understand, this is the problem with James and works righteousness and all this, is that if we do stuff to make God happy, he'll give us stuff back.
But see, this is the thought that came to me as I was looking over this text. Now, again, like I said, I don't like James because he is so focused on the law. But I think I can buy into James' approach if his approach is trying to get repentance. See, I think my problem is I read James and I think he's trying to give me sanctification, give me directions for what to do. And obviously there's some of that stuff. I can't deny that.
Mm-hmm.
But the more I read this, the more I thought, if he is in the circumstances you said, Roland, he is the head of the church in Jerusalem, he's trying to work with these Jews, maybe the problem is the Jews are just being what they always have been, which is hard-hearted and stubborn.
Yeah.
And so they've said, okay, yeah, we'll buy into this Jesus thing, but they fall right back into the self-righteousness of the law, in which case James then is a book calling for repentance.
Yeah.
Now that I can buy.
See, in my mind's ear, as I read through the text, I can hear some of these people in this church at this time going, well, the heck with that.
Yeah.
And these are the ones that Paul encounters down the road who are the Judaizers.
The Judaizers. Okay, And they want to go back to the laws and the external. See, that's the thing.
Exactly.
We don't have anything against the laws, but it's all about what you do in the externals. And so I can see that in here that he's saying, no, it's not about the externals. It's about something greater than that. Just to do the outward traditions is not to really do the law. There's something beyond that. Well, let's read the first verse, because this is the one that got me on this thing that maybe he's trying to preach repentance here.
Maybe we grab a call first?
Sure. Oh, my goodness.
Because
we got calls
you must
already?
Have struck a nerve. Well, see, that was my surprise, because normally everyone waits till the last 10 minutes, because you pastors do such an excellent job of explaining the text. So here we go. John, good morning.
Hello.
Hi, how are you doing?
Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. I'm puzzled and somewhat disconcerted, if I may say so. The pastor said he's not comfortable with James, and I think that's the point of the Word of God, is to make us uncomfortable at times. And I'm sorry, I don't see it as a laughing matter and I don't understand. I mean, are you saying that James is not a book of the Bible, or it is? If it's not, it's not. If it is, we have to submit to it and be convicted by it. So I'm just puzzled at what seems to me a rather lighthearted approach to the Word of God.
All right, John, let me get it plain. James is one of those handful of books, and they're all found at the end of the New Testament, that are called the anti-legomena. And you're saying it's either or, but unfortunately, in the case of James, we don't know. In the early church, there were people that said, no, this really wasn't written by the brother of Jesus. Now, it is in the canon. It has been accepted because there were other people that spoke in favor of it. But unlike the Gospels, unlike the epistles of Paul, there are a handful of books. What is it, like 3 John is in there, 2 Peter, that they weren't sure whether they really should be in the Bible. Now, that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable, John. But for me, it's an affirmation that we don't have something that was made up here. We have something that God has delivered us through history, through men. So I'm sorry if we've made it sound lighthearted, but it is a difficulty when you read the book of James. You need to realize there was a point in the history of the church when people wondered whether it really was written by the brother of James. My contention is, though, like you said, it's there. We need to listen to it. And you're right. We need to see. But what we need to do is say, is this what we're hearing in the rest of the scripture? If there's something that contradicts the rest of the scripture in James, then, well, okay, no, we aren't really
submitting to scripture.
Oh yeah, no. What has been established as canon? That's the whole point. But everything must submit to that scripture, even the scripture itself.
All right, I'm really confused here. So it sounded like you were saying if I think that James doesn't conform to the rest of the scripture, then I can reject it or say that it's not on equal authority with the rest of scripture, and then I can pick and choose, which I think is very dangerous.
Well, yeah, and see there again, no, it's not a matter of picking and choosing, but it is a historical fact that the church has never based any doctrine, any teaching on the book of James. That in order to teach something in the church, you had to have a word of God from the Gospels, from the epistles of Paul, from John's letters. And then if James verified that, yeah, then you could bring James in. But you would never, ever start with James and then work to the other stories.
And if I could jump in, I think if you go back to an event in history in the 16th century called the Reformation, a lot of what occurred during the Reformation came as a result of the book of James being abused by the church for indulgences and works righteousness.
Exactly.
And that's what a lot of the Reformation was about. So it has been abused.
It has been abused.
Everything's abused.
Of course.
Yeah.
But because it's abused, you don't reject it.
Well, no.
Gracious.
No, but are you understanding what I'm saying, John? The Bible is a historical book. Unfortunately,
it's
people today have taken that.
It's the Word of God.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But it's also a book that was written by men in certain time periods. And certain nations and certain places. It wasn't like the Book of Mormon, which was some guy who dreamt this stuff up, said he had these tablets of golden plates,
are
like the Book of the Quran, which is, again, a man sat down and had visions and dreams and wrote them down. Now, this is a book that has been historically given us by God because that's how God works. He has always worked through history. He's always worked through man. And that's why I really, really love the Bible, because this is not some dream or vision of some individual. But this is indeed, as you said, the inspired work of God. Well, we have to wrestle with the fact that the book of James, at one point, there were people who knew. You know, they would have been back in that time period. I'm not talking about later critics like we've had in our own lifetime. But that they said, you know, we're just not sure that this book was really written by who it says it's written by. And you are aware, John, that there are all kinds of other books out there that claim to be written by...
Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas.
Right,
exactly.
We know all that. The church rejected the Gospel of Thomas.
Right, and you need to know...
The church did not reject the Gospel of James, and inspiration is not dependent upon James having written it.
Oh, well, wait a second. Why wouldn't it be dependent upon James having written it?
If James didn't write it, if it was attributed to James, then it's not in the canon. Is that what you're saying?
Well, that's right, and that's the issue. And the church says, we don't know for sure. We've got it in there, but we're not going to base any doctrine on it precisely because we don't know
for
sure.
So if James didn't write it, then it's not in the canon.
Right, exactly. And historically speaking, we don't know.
My head is spinning.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to spin your head.
I enjoy KFUO, but at times... I'll just say my head is spinning, but thank you for your time.
Thank you for your time, John. Yeah.
Appreciate it, John.
Yeah, and I know, and it troubles people, but please do not be troubled. Rejoice in the fact that when the church put the canon together, no one ever said that Mark wasn't written by Mark, or Matthew by Matthew, or that Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians. People in our day and age have suggested that, but again, without any historical reason at all, it's just what John said. They because they don't like what it says. There are probably people right now that want to get rid of the homosexual passages in Paul.
Exactly.
Yeah, but unfortunately, I'm sorry. You can dislike those passages, but the historical evidence is Paul wrote that. Okay.
And is there anything in James that, as far as you know, conflicts with any other part of Scripture?
Well, yeah, see, and that's the thing. And John, this is the thing. We take it, and so we make it fit the rest of the Scripture, which I think is probably what we should do. But, of course, there's the business about not being saved by faith alone. Oh, man, that makes you feel real uncomfortable. And, again, there are many, many fine scholars that will explain what he means by that, but I'm just thinking, why did, you know?
Well, yeah. Here, this is from the Lutheran Study Bible.
Okay, good.
It's the notes at the start of the chapter. Luther's description of the book changes. In some cases, Luther describes James as the work of an apostle, but in other cases, he argues that it was not written by the apostle.
Yeah, there you go.
So it was an unsettled matter. And this line about being a book of straw.
Yes.
Well, it's because it's utilitarian.
Yeah.
I mean, straw is not worthless. Straw has purpose.
That's
straw
exactly
has use.
Right.
Straw
That's
has
exactly right.
value. But it's more utilitarian.
And I'm thinking the way it's been laid out is perfect because we have the clear teaching of Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, Galatians, beautiful, beautiful book about how it's all been done by Christ. And so then, yeah, we put James as well. Please don't misunderstand this and say, well, then you don't have to do anything. Of course there are things to be done, and I think you can take James that way, and it's very fine. But I wouldn't want to have James alone. I guess that's what I'm saying.
Right.
James, after understanding what has been clearly taught in the Gospels and in the letters of Paul, then it's probably a worthwhile book. But by itself,
Take James by itself, could it be that you wind up at the end of the day with something like Deeds, not Creeds?
Oh, yes. Yes, exactly. Exactly. And as John said, and thank you for a good point, John, no, you don't judge it on whether it's been abused or not, because everything can be abused. But this is an honest-to-God historical question, because the church cannot say for sure, was it really written by the brother of our Lord?
And you
we
know,
can't
if,
say for sure.
All right, here I am. I'm gonna crow a little bit about KFUO and the Bible study. But thank goodness we have a station in a church like this where these books can be discussed like this. Where those questions can be raised.
Exactly.
You know, where we take any question, any comment, and put it on the air.
Yeah.
And, you know, could have been, we don't want to talk about that. No controversy. No. I mean, this is a book. I mean, we learned very clearly from the study of Daniel, and you participated in that.
Yes.
God is a God of history, and I'm glad you point that out.
Yeah.
Because we have a whole lineage of kings, you know, through several different empires that rise and fall. And this is all under God's watch.
And that's what I love about our Lord, because it's his whole program to come and work through men. It always has been his program. It's what he's doing today, even through guys like you and me. And John, my apologies if in any way I have spun you around, but take the good things and run with that. So let's maybe get into the text.
Well, let's do that. We have 1 minute before the break.
All right.
Shall we do that?
Well, let's go ahead and get started here.
Let the lowly brother, this is beginning at verse 9. We covered the first 8 verses yesterday. That's available for download at the website if you want to go there, kfuo.org. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. 20 seconds.
Okay, well, I think the whole thing here is this lowly brother. See, I think that's James is looking at. He's looking at people that have become proud. And it is a typical thing of...
Oh, we never see that anywhere else in Scripture.
Well, see, this is what I'm saying. This text really became open to me when I realized it is speaking to the church today, not in saying, well, here's the things you need to do, but here's things you need to repent of.
Repent of.
And so maybe we'll come back.
Yeah, that's the thing about Scripture. You get into it, the more you see, you know, the more you know.
Yes. Yeah.
It's 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world. Pastor John Lukumsky returns in just a moment.
Here at KFUO, we're celebrating moms during the entire month of May. You have a chance to win your mother a Grace Digital Wi-Fi radio. With this Wi-Fi radio, your mom can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day in stereo anywhere in the world. Just go to Facebook.com/KFUO radio to enter. Then post a comment on why your mother should win this Wi-Fi radio. The entry with the most likes wins. Follow the complete guidelines on our webpage at KFUO.org or Facebook page at Facebook.com/KFUO radio. Remember to have your friends go to our Facebook page today, like us today, then have them vote for your entry, maybe another, or they could enter their mothers in the contest as well. The contest will end and the winner will be announced on May 31st. Celebrate your mom with a chance to win her this great Wi-Fi radio from your friends at KFUO, the worldwide messenger of good news.
Rod Zwanis are sharing what's upcoming on Book Talk, the impact of the declining birth rate here in the United States and globally, the recovery and import of individual confession and absolution in the church's life, the CPH commentary on Jonah with Dr. Reed Lessing, an amazing story of an unlikely Christian convert, a married lesbian professor, live streaming and archived.
Listen to Book Talk weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We don't often realize that all but two of the Bible's 66 books were written by Jewish men. The remaining two were written by a Greek physician. I mention this today because it helps those of us who do not have any Jewish ancestry to understand some of the issues that arise in the books of both Testaments. For instance, in the New Testament, St. John wrote to a Greek church he was serving, "By this we know that we have the love of the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love that God has for us, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Now, to the Jewish mind, the world meant those who did not love nor keep God's commandments. Then and now, the world around us is constantly trying to impose their own priorities upon those of us who have faith in God. It's not as though the world wants us to abandon our worship practices or even our prayers. They just want us to worship and pray for what we want rather than what God teaches. In the Old Testament, this was called idol worship. Listen to these words of instruction from the prophet Moses to the children of Israel as they were about to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. "You must demolish completely all the places where the nations whom you are about to dispossess serve their gods, on mountain heights, on hills, and under every leafy tree. Break down their altars and smash their pillars, burn their sacred poles with fire, and hew down the idols of their gods, and thus blot out their names from their places. You shall not worship the Lord your God in such ways, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes as His habitation to put His name there." Let's pray about this. Lord, since the earth is yours and you created us, teach us to live, to repossess the property others have stolen from you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and the Redeemer of the world. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, Pastor John Lukumsky, alongside. We're going through the concluding verses. Well, not concluding, probably the three quarters of the chapter, first chapter of the book of James, referred to in centuries past by Martin Luther as perhaps an epistle of straw. But we explained what that means a little bit. And very good question by John. First part of the program. If you want to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. And whoever said theology was supposed to be easy?
No.
That's what makes it interesting.
It does.
All right, now we only gave you 20 seconds to close on those first couple of verses. Let me read a couple more and then we'll go back to the phones, okay? Picking up at verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Well, that sounds like Revelation. Be faithful unto death.
Sure.
Revelation 2:10b. Be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. Picking up, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Well, we just had those tornadoes roll through Oklahoma. Yeah. Of course you hear that. Why does God let such things happen? Well, that's what James is talking about, that kind of reaction, right?
And again, I think, you know, this is where James really started to click for me, is that it is a call to repent. That in the church, and the church in Jerusalem, by the way, is a persecuted church. It is not easy to be a Christian in Jerusalem. And I suppose there were people that say, well, now we're following Christ, we're following God, so why are we having these problems? And James is trying to say, no, you're wrong. This isn't something God is not tempting you.
Mm.
Yeah, there are struggles, there are trials in the world. This is what God promises. Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have tribulations, but I've overcome the world. And that's what James is saying here. You'll have the crown of life in Jesus Christ, but don't go blaming God for this stuff. And like I said, a call for repentance, because it's what we do. It is what I do, right?
But
when something goes wrong, so why is God doing this to me, see? Right.
For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one.
But
each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire.
Yeah.
Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Yeah. Again, a beautiful call for repentance, that the consequence of sin is that there is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. But again, in terms of being difficult, the Bible clearly says elsewhere that God does tempt.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly putting the Israelites to the test. And it's the same word.
Well,
I know we use
it at the start of the book of Luke in the wilderness.
Oh, there you go. Yeah. So then we're forced to wrestle. But now this is where I appreciate James, because James is trying to help us understand there's a difference between, it's the same word in the Hebrew and in the Greek, but there's a difference between being tested and being tempted. And the difference is simply this: temptation is a desire to cause you harm, and what great harm it would be, sin and death.
Yeah.
Testing, on the other hand, has the purpose of strengthening your faith and confirming you in your salvation, see? And it's a total different motive between the two. When God does this, he doesn't tempt, so he doesn't do anything to hurt people, but he does things that we might learn to rely and trust in him. When the devil does things, or when our sinful flesh does things, this is always meant for our harm. And it's funny, I know I'm taking up too much time here, we got another caller, but I just learned why we pray, lead us not into temptation. And I just realized now it's actually confirmed here in the book of James. Okay. Why do we pray that? Because the fact of the matter is, if we were tempted, we would fall for it hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah.
This is exactly what we do. There's no chance in it to say, okay, God, tempt us a little bit because we're going to handle this, Lord. No, we, Lord, any temptation that comes in our path, we undoubtedly will fall to it. So please, oh Lord, don't ever put us in that position where we are tempted. Do not lead us into temptation, because frankly, we have no chance of overcoming it. And this has been established from Adam on. You name any great person in the Bible when they were tempted, right? David, Peter, what did they do? They all fell into sin.
Abraham,
yeah. Exactly. So, yeah. Lord, then
you ever hear of Islam? How's that working out
there
for you, Abraham?
Go. Yeah,
thanks,
yeah.
Ishmael and
so
all that fun
lead
stuff.
So lead us not into temptation, because we are sinners. That's what we are.
Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
And again, see, this is great stuff.
It is.
This is wonderful stuff. It's all coming from God. It's all his gift. And it's a perfect gift. And it doesn't require anything of us. And there's no change here in the Lord. He's not changing his opinion about us from one day to the next. His opinion is that we are his beloved children. Sometimes he does discipline us. Why? Mm. Because that's what you do to beloved children.
Right.
See, there's no change in attitude here. Although we are constantly interpreting it that, oh, God's testing us, God's punishing us, whatever. No. God loves us, and God does everything in that care.
Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Well, see, there he mentioned Jesus again.
Yeah.
That's three times now, sort of.
Well, where?
Well, word of truth.
Say, well, I wish he would have said Jesus.
Well, true. That we should
again,
be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Back to the phones we go. Let's pick up Mike, and then we'll go to Ernie next. Mike, good morning.
Hey, how you doing? Listen, I need to ask you guys something that always, like, I was always curious about the Epistle of St. James. My question is, it says, does the scripture not say in vain that man has a spirit of envy that lusteth? Now, where is it in scripture other than James does it say that?
I don't know. But give us do you have the verse? Do you have the verse?
No, it's in St. James. It's probably like in his fifth chapter. I don't have my Bible with me, but it's in there. It's like in the fifth chapter, and it's something like, does scripture not say in vain that man has a spirit of envy that lusteth, is how those most Bibles put it. And then it talks about it. I can tell you where it's really easy to find, because it's in the part where it talks about where you know, if you're proud, you should be humble, and that God likes the humble people, but he's against the proud person. It follows right after that part. I believe it's in the fifth chapter, though.
Okay, well, I've got the fourth chapter. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God. I can't find that, but I would think that probably that sense would be found elsewhere in Scripture. Give us that quote one more time. Are you finding it at all there?
It says. Well, I wish I had my Bible. I could find it real quick for you. But it says, does Scripture not say in vain that man has a spirit of envy that lusteth?
Okay, Roland's looking for it, but I would say
I'm not seeing those words in the ESV. That may be a translational thing.
Well, it sounds like King James. I mean, certainly, you know, the Lord Christ in His preaching on the Sermon on the Mount talks about the problems that we have with lust. Certainly, throughout the Bible, we're born in sin, conceived in iniquity. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, I mean, that idea that the Scriptures say that we are sinners. If that's a summary.
I was just wondering, because, I mean, it kind of asks like a rhetorical question, and I've always wondered, like, I was wondering if somebody could, where in Scripture, what is he actually specifically talking about in specific?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Sure, he's saying that this is found.
Like, it should be easy to find, because it's somewhere where, you know, where the humble, where the proud he's against, but the humble he's for. It falls right after that. I mean, it falls right. It's a statement that leads up to that, and then it talks about where if we're proud, God is against. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but I wish I had my Bible. I could find it right now.
And I wish we could find it too, but I can't find the exact.
How long are you guys on the air for?
Confusion, apparently. All right, we'll keep working on that.
Thank you, Mike. Yeah.
Yeah, I read through chapter 4 and 5. Maybe it's a translational thing. I did not see that.
Okay, I'm going to.
Maybe it's earlier.
I got my computer Bible here. So I can't search for it, but let's go on. You want to get Ernie here?
Yeah, let's get Ernie in here. Right. We're on a roll, right?
Yeah.
Ernie, good morning.
Hey, good morning, man. I'm on the roll, too, with this James. Really, when I hear the book of James or a sermon from it, it just makes me ball up and cringe, because I spent most of my life in Assembly of God Pentecost Church, and those pastors use that book of James as a real hammer of the law. I mean, it was heavy. Every time I left church, I felt like it was doom and gloom and no hope, and they was always about, now this faith thing, you better have this faith, and you better be able to pray for people and them recover and all things like that. I don't want to be digressed on that too long, but it was always a real heavy, heavy book. And our pastor at Concordia in Granite City right now, he's trying to fish out the good, and I am still having trouble with that. So that's my comment, and keep the ball rolling.
Yeah,
thank you, Ernie. Appreciate the call,
Ernie. And you know, Ernie, I do believe that's why Luther referred to it as the Epistle of Straw, because there's just not that there is gospel in here. And thank you for your pastor there, Concordia, and God bless him. And I'm sure the Spirit will to find those things. As we just had, every good gift comes from God. Now, you can't get any better than that, to know that everything we have is a gift, and that's how it is, because God loves us and God gives us. But you're right. You're right. This is a very, very powerful law. But again, I'm thinking maybe that's what James wanted to do. He was dealing with a group of people who were unrepentant, hard-hearted, And he was just trying to say, hey, this is not the way it should be for Christians. And for me, when I look at it that way, as a call to repent, I'm thinking, yeah, and you'd say that, Ernie, it works. It works really good. But then we've also got to be hearing these beautiful things in the Gospel of Matthew and John and the Book of Galatians and Romans and realize, okay, yeah, we are sinners. We really are. That's not just talk. But we are forgiven sinners who can call and pray to God as our beloved Father because of Jesus Christ. But see, that I think Ernie's comment is just, yeah, that's the difficult thing. That's why I'm uncomfortable with this text, too. And my wife is probably right that James doesn't use Jesus because he doesn't want to use the name he used to call him when they were little boys. But, gosh, I really wish you would use the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, well, like I said, I knew going into this, this is going to be some interesting conversation about this study.
Well, I don't want to run out of time. Can we go ahead? Because there's some things that I think that are really striking in terms of the repentance in these next verses.
We've made it up to verse 19. Are you ready?
Yep. Yeah.
All right. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But when you get angry right away, just save so much time, doesn't it?
Just save
so much time.
Just keep on.
For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Now, see, this I heard this, and I was struck. I was struck. This kind of crushes me because this is seemingly the trend of Christianity today, that we get angry so quickly. That there are extreme cases like the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka where that's just angry people, just angry. But then I have to look at myself and look at my own church, and yeah, it does seem like we do. When we hear something we don't like right away, we're angry, and we want to get after these people and everything. And here James is suggesting that maybe that's not how it really should work in the Christian church. And I can see that church in Jerusalem being angry about things that were going on, and James saying, you know, maybe we need to be listening to people.
Speaking of listening,
first.
I got to jump in here.
Okay, go ahead.
I love our listeners. Here's just an example of two. My good friend Bob Howder, Pastor Howder, writes in, and so does Jan, who's a regular here. James chapter 4, verse 5. Here's the King James Version. It has parallels in Genesis 6:5. The first time God says our hearts are evil, praise the God-man Jesus for his perfect life, death, and resurrection.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yep. God says our hearts are evil.
There you go.
The spirit of wickedness, yeah.
Here's the thing. Do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, God, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, now that, isn't that not a tremendous passage? So in other words, God sees us. He sees that our spirit is sinful, and yet he still wants us, so much so that he would give us greater grace.
And that's the head shaker, because if it worked the way it was supposed to, once we turned our back on him,
he should have, just
he should have
up,
no use for us.
Scratch us off the list.
Start it over.
Move
again.
On someplace else. Yeah.
And the debt is so great, there's nothing you can do to make up for it.
But can't you see how that passage now, and apparently coming from the King James translation, it comes across like this is a law, but it's not a law. If you read it in context, no, it's God saying, I know what you are, and this is why I sent my son to die for you. Yeah, because I do love you. Well, anyway, this whole business about anger, it struck me, because it does seem like this is what we want to do as a church. And James said, no, this isn't how the church... And see, what I'm seeing here in James now is see, they told me in seminary, you should never assume the gospel.
Good point.
But I'm thinking James assumes we understand the thing of Jesus Christ and his suffering and death for us and what James is saying. So now what would be the logical consequence of that? Would it be that you'd be angry at people all the time? Or wouldn't it be that you would say, I'm a sinner, God's forgiven me. Maybe I need to be a little more... listening, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know why? Because that's how God is. Isn't that the whole business of God? Slow to anger? That's a quote right out of the Old Testament. So I'm actually thinking we learn more about what Christ has done for us by looking at the things that James says here. Only James is giving us how we've fallen away from what Christ has done for us. Well, anyway.
At 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul.
And again, a call for repentance, right? Why would we have to put away filthiness and rampant wickedness unless, of course, we have filthiness and rampant wickedness? Right. That statement would make no sense unless this is a reality and this is something we need to consider and put away. But then again, see, here's really, really great stuff here. Meekness, the implanted word which is able to do what?
Save your
souls. Save your souls. There's salvation.
Well, and implanted word brings to mind where the Holy Spirit dwells.
Exactly, yeah. And it brings to mind the parable of Jesus where the sower throws out the seed. He's planting stuff. He's planting stuff. And maybe
he's
the reason...
He's a silly guy. He's throwing that stuff everywhere, you know? So.
Well, again, because that's what we've been saying. This is how the gospel works. God isn't saying, this is a good guy, I'm going to give him my word. This is a good guy, I'm going to give him my word. No, James is saying this is how the word works. It's thrown all over the place. And the reason it's not working in some places is because people don't know they're sinners. They don't know they're dirt.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
See, once you realize you're dirt, and isn't that what we have with filthiness? Right, and rampant wickedness, is that not dirt? Once you realize you're dirt, you're thinking, I need a seed, because apart from a seed, I ain't going to do nothing. I'm not going to grow a thing, see?
Yeah.
Well, anyway.
Picking up at 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror.
Okay, I'm gonna stop you mid-verse there. Back to Mike that was asking about where these things are. See, now this is taken straight out of the Bible. He's calling back. Good.
Yeah.
All right. This comes right out of the Bible because this is what Paul says in Romans. Don't be just hearers, but be doers. Jesus gives the story of the two guys, the two sons, and it says, go work in the field. Well, I'm not going to do it. And the guy says, I will. Well, the young guy doesn't work in the field, the one son. The other son repents, and he does go out and work. And Jesus says, which one's the good son there? See? This is exactly what Jesus says. But it's interesting here. The word for hearing used here, it's only used here and only used in Romans. It's not the typical word for hearing. The only other place it's used is in the Bible and the book of Acts, where it's used in the sense of an auditorium. And I think James precisely chose this word because he's talking about the fact that we just go... And you know what our first caller is actually saying this. John was trying to say this. You don't come and listen to this as a lecture. And I'm sorry if that's the way I came across. Maybe doing the historical stuff, it came across as a lecture. No, this is not a lecture. This is something that goes in, it's implanted, and it changes you. That's how the thing works. So as long as you're hearing it like a lecture, and that's kind of the sense of the word hearing there, a unique word for hearing, then it won't have the fruit it should. Because it should bear fruit. There should be things that flow from this. By the way, I'm sorry, I'm rambling here. But the word for doing... be doers of the word and not hearers only. The word for doing there is a word that's almost always used for what God does. Poieo. It's the word that's used for God's creation. And I think that's what James is working to here. We're not asking for you to do something, Roland, but we are asking for the implanted word to do something in you. God who spoke and there was light when there was nothing.
Dr. Robert Kolb.
Yeah.
His book, Genius of Luther's Theology.
Yeah.
We are the gloves on God's hands.
Oh, there you go. And see, so I think that's all James is trying to say here. He's trying to say, you're nothing, you're filthiness, you're wickedness. But man, this implanted word, if you don't listen to it as a lecture, it can actually make you a real doer of the works of God.
All right, let's bring Mike back in.
Okay.
Mike, we're just going to give it a minute because we need to wrap up the text. Go ahead.
Okay, did they tell you over the air as I told them?
Yes, 4-5.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, so where in Scripture does it say that?
Well, you had the other people that wrote in, what was the verse they gave?
James chapter 4, verse 5. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us.
No, wait, that's not it. Hold on. Wait a minute.
Yep, that's,
don't sound right to me.
It says, do you suppose it is not the purpose that the Scripture says... He yearns jealously over the Spirit. I want to tell you what. You know what we can do?
Oh, yeah. I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
See, mine says, think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he causes to live in us envies intensely in this Bible I got.
Yes. Yeah.
Think Scripture says without reason. And it has Scripture with a capital S.
Yes, it
Bible.
Is. Yeah. And here's some other passages. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16, Galatians 5:17. we don't have time to actually pull this out because we're about to close here, but you might want to check
them out.
In
a couple of days here, we're going to be in this chapter.
Oh, so, Mike, so listen back again,
I invite
Mike,
you to call back.
When we get to that.
We'll address that for you as well.
And there you go. Whoever has that, tell them to look up those passages.
Let's wrap up our assignment for today. We have about four minutes to wrap this up. Picking up at 24, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You know, it's funny.
Yeah.
How we think of ourselves. They've done, you know, what is it called? Body dysmorphia, they call those studies, where what you actually think of yourself doesn't necessarily match up.
That's right. What you actually are.
This is spot on. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
And I'm going to share with you my crazy understanding of this, because when it started talking this mirror talk, I remember the traditional Lutheran understanding of the law, that it is a
mirror guide, yeah.
And we look in the mirror and we see our sin. And I think that's what James is saying. Some people look at the law and they say, oh, no big deal, and they walk away. I'm still a good guy. James says, no, you got to look in that perfect law. And by the way, it's interesting he uses the word perfect there, because it's the same word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah. So we look at that, we persevere in that, we realize, oh my God, I am a sinner, but God has forgiven me. And then we go out and we do what needs to be done. And we do it with that attitude that we are beloved and forgiven.
And it's that image, that mirror that you see, that mirror image, that drives you to repentance.
That's right. And as long as we keep that image in mind, that we are sinful people, we are really going to
be
the
doers of God's
word.
And if you don't look at yourself and you just think about yourself, you're a pretty good guy, aren't
you,
John Lukumsky?
And then all of a sudden we can judge people, we can be angry at people, and we can be critical of people because
we're so good.
Self-righteous,
isn't it?
Yeah. So I'm beginning to buy your interpretation here that this is an attack on self-righteousness. And even down
and what
the
were the
specific,
Pharisees all about?
Well,
what did we just spend the entire book of James looking at?
Yeah.
Not James, I mean to Luke when we did the Luke study.
Exactly,
yeah.
And that was what they were dealing with. Uh-huh. You want to do the last few
verses?
Yeah,
let's wrap this up. At 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
And again, I'm
good thing I don't know any widows and orphans.
Yeah, I'm just so uncomfortable because, see, that's the thing. We think as long as we got our tongue and we're speaking the judgment and everything, oh, this is what makes us a good Christian. And he says, no, let's not be angry. Let's be slow to speak. Let's keep that tongue under control, because the real thing we need to be doing is loving and caring for the people around us in need. Now, again, as always the case, we can go off in the ditch on the other side and say we shouldn't be teaching the word then. We shouldn't be calling people to repent where there's false teaching. James isn't saying that, though. He's talking about people that, as you said, are self-righteous, who themselves think that they are good. And as long as you have that attitude, as long as you haven't looked long...
Again, that's the Pharisees.
That's the Pharisees,
right? If anyone thinks he is religious...
That's
Pharisees,
right.
They, and does
religious.
Not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart.
Yeah.
The Pharisee. What must I do to inherit eternal life?
So keep looking. Persevering means just to keep on doing it. Keep persevering and looking at that perfect law. You will see that you're a sinner, and this will direct everything you do in terms of your love and care for the people around you. Will you condemn false teaching? Of course you will. But you will condemn it as a man who says, I'm a sinner. That's why this is important. Will you seek to love and care for people? Of course you will, but not in some kind of self-righteousness because I'm better, but no, because, hey, I'm a sinner. God's loved me, and I know you're weak and sinful, and I want to love and forgive you too.
And this takes place at a time in the world, in history, in the church, where people kind of got it, but they didn't get it.
Apparently not.
And they have to work
with
it.
Well, gee, we're still not getting it, are we?
Are you sure?
I'm afraid so.
We're still not getting it.
Yeah,
I guess that's sort of the point.
Yeah.
We know it, but we don't know it.
No. Oh, no. We think we've gone beyond this, and we need to keep going back to that law that shows our sins so we can rejoice in our Savior and love our neighbor.
Pastor John Lukumsky serves at St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches over in Southern Illinois, one in Darmstadt, the other in New Athens. We thank you for your time, and don't miss Wrestling with the Basics. I have to keep reminding you till you do. Thank you, my friend.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.